Now, in the book of Romans tonight, as we continue the series of messages on the great chapters of the Bible, Romans chapter 5, I hope that you have your Bible with you, and I trust that you'll read with us as we begin reading in this outstanding fifth chapter of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore, and with that word he is connecting what has been said in chapter 4, where he gives a discourse on justification by faith and gives the most classic example on record of a man being justified by faith, and that was Abraham, who is indeed the friend of God and the father of all the faithful. Abraham was justified because he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul built his case around Abraham being justified by faith, and then writes in chapter 5, therefore, in view of what has been said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle Paul was a Jew by nationality or by race. He was a Greek by influence of the culture of the Grecian world in which he lived, and a Roman by citizenship. Quite a combination. By nationality or by race, a Jew. By virtue of the culture in which he was raised, a Greek. And by choice of citizenship, a Roman. All this qualified him to write. And from his pen come some 14 books of the New Testament. Paul could see what the Jew was like, could bring you up to history, up to date on the history of the Jews, and because he was reared and brought up in Greek culture, he could also tell you about the Gentiles, and no wonder he concluded in chapters 2 and 3 that both Jew and Gentile, the only two branches of people in God's economy, everyone a Jew or Gentile, regardless of nationality or skin color or speech or language or whatever, there are but two peoples, the Jew and the Gentile, and then, of course, in the new economy, the people of God or the church of God. But Paul could level an accusation against Jew and Gentile and conclude, rightly so, that all are under sin, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul knew what he was talking about. Paul was no average man in intelligence. Paul studied to be perhaps a Jewish rabbi and studied at the feet of some of the most outstanding teachers that the world has ever known. If Paul had not been included in the sacred record, his name would be ranked tonight among such philosophers as Plato, as Socrates, as Aristotle, as Zeno, as many other of the philosophers out of the Greek culture. But he is ranked much higher than these because he has been included in the divine record. Paul could stand that day on Mars Hill and talk about the resurrection in terms that the intellects of Greece could understand and grasp. No other man, no other writer of the New Testament probably could have done that. The Apostle Paul could. Above all else, above the fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching the law, blameless, having zeal, having the law, having righteousness of his own, above all of these things, the Apostle Paul was the man of Christ. Nothing else mattered to him but his pleasing Christ. I am determined, he said, to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. I stand, Paul said, among you, before you, in fear and in trembling. God forbid that I should make any boast save in the cross. Paul had but one message. Paul had but one motive of life, one incentive to live, one ultimate aim, and that was to tell as many people as many times and in as many places as he possibly could about the Lord Jesus Christ. To do so, he made three journeys across the then known world in Asia and Europe, carrying the good tidings of redeeming grace, in many cases as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. His very best writings come to us from the prison cell, the most touching of his writings, the most effective. We see his heart and soul poured out on paper from the prison cell. I, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, beseech you to be followers of me even as I am of the Lord. Paul was well qualified to write about justification. He had been reared up and brought up in the home where there was a strict custom to follow after the Pharisees' religion. And they were very strict. Not only did they adhere to the Ten Commandments, they had over 600 written and oral laws by which they lived. They were the strictest of law keepers. That's why Paul could say, as touching the law, I am blameless. But Paul came to the place one day when he realized that his own righteousness, his own goodness, his own works were not sufficient. Paul realized on the road to Damascus that there was a higher power, there was a higher cause, there was a nobler life than living the life of a Pharisee. He met Jesus one day face to face. You will not meet Jesus on the road to Damascus, but unless you have a Damascus road experience, there's something missing in your life. Face to face, a divine human confrontation. Here is the Apostle Paul swearing, threatening to put in prison the followers of Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to him. And the Apostle Paul was never the same man. He never lived to get over what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He writes here in this great fifth chapter of the book of Romans about being justified not by works of law, as he pointed out in chapter 4 and concluded, but by faith. In the whole book of Romans, he writes basically about three things, three provisions of grace. One is justification, the other is sanctification, and the third is glorification. In chapter 5, he's concerned with justification. In the first 11 verses of chapter 5, Paul outlines the individual privileges and responsibilities in and connected with grace. He points out the results of justification. First off, Paul said, therefore, inasmuch as we have been and are now justified by faith. And that word justified means just as if we had never sinned. How can God be just and at the same time be justifier of those who are guilty? How could the judge out there on the bench in the morning do justice to society and be just to the criminal and to society and at the same time make the criminal as though he had never committed a crime against society? He cannot do it. But God, the judge of the universe, seated high, exalted upon his throne tonight, will make every sinner justified if that sinner will but confess his sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive him as personal Savior. In God's sight tonight, we stand as if we had never sinned. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, there's a difference in having the peace of God and the peace with God. We will never have the peace of God that Paul talks about in Philippians or that Jesus talks about in the Gospels when he says, my peace I give unto you, until we have had peace with God. It is absolutely, utterly impossible, short of and outside the redeeming work of Christ upon the cross, for any man to be at peace with God. Man, by nature, is a sinner. Man, by virtue of the fall, and Paul talks about it here in Romans 5, is a sinner. There is not a just man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Don't tell the sinner to make peace with God. He can't do it. Only Christ can make peace with God. And on Calvary's cross, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ made peace for us with God. There's no other way, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. He is our peace, Paul writes in Colossians. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. There is no peace with God outside his Son, Jesus Christ. But having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not only that, but we have access to God's grace. Paul knew the meaning of grace, the importance of grace, because Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talks about a thorn in his flesh. I don't know what it was, but I have an idea. You know what I think it was? And I think if you read chapter 12 and stay with the context of chapter 12, that you would almost have to agree with me. Some people have put it blindness. Some have put it a diseased body. And these things might enter the picture. But I believe the one thing that bothered Paul more than anything else was Paul. I believe his thorn in the flesh was a movement toward, or the thorn kept him from being an egotist. I really believe that. Now, this is my own idea about it. This is what I believe about it. You may disagree with me, but that's all right. I don't know how long you'll get by with it, but nevertheless, that's your privilege. But if you'll read there that Paul says, he says in his, and this dawned on me, it hit me like a ton of bricks a few weeks ago. I've been reading that passage all my life, and I always thought, well, poor old Paul, he's got bad eyesight. That's his thorn in the flesh. I said, so what? I've got the same thing, Paul. Or maybe Paul's body was diseased, or that maybe all these things were true, and I'm sure they must have been. But Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure. Remember, Paul said, God gave me a whole lot of revelations. He told me things that he hadn't told anybody else. The mystery of the church age and the Gentiles and the great body of believers that we call the church today, Paul said this was a hidden mystery until this present time, speaking of his own day. And Paul said, I was caught up in the third heavens and I saw things that I can't utter and I heard things that I cannot speak. And lest by reason of the many revelations that God gave me, lest I feel that Paul is more than Paul really is, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was, but God kept Paul down on all fours. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that Paul would have been and came very close to being an egotistical man. Now, please don't understand and go away and say, well, the preacher sure did cut Paul down to his size. No, I didn't. He cut himself down to his size. He said, I talked to the Lord about this and three times. My grace is sufficient. Paul had to be kept down, lest he be exalted above measure. You know, sometimes the things the Lord sends along our way and we don't quite understand them and why they happen, it might be God's just keeping us down. It might be that we might turn out to be an egotist. And you know the definition of egotism, the hypodermic that God allows a man to administer to himself to deaden the pain of being a fool. Paul said, lest I boast too much, lest I be exalted above measure, that I ought not to think of myself more highly than I should, I have a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was, but I think it bordered on that. He knew something about grace. That's what I'm talking about. Therefore, he could write in Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There is a time of need for your life, for your home, for your family. You may not have experienced these great crises, moments of need for the grace of God, but if you live long enough, you shall. No wonder we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace shall lead me on. We have access by faith to this grace. And I'm glad tonight that we don't have to go down before anybody or round in front of anybody or round behind anybody or give anybody anything or say anything to anybody, but we go immediately into the presence of God. I do not need the help of a priest or a pope or anyone else. Because I am a priest myself. Now, I'm getting a little egotistical, but Peter said I was a priest. He says, we are all members of a royal priesthood.
and the priest is the only one who can go into the presence of God. Therefore, I go, day or night, feeling good or feeling bad, rich or poor, sick or well, living or dying. I'm in the presence of God all the time. We saw it in our Sunday school lesson. The high priest went into the presence of God with the names of the tribes of Israel written on his heart. Every time he stood there in the presence of God, God saw Israel. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. His work is finished. He's making intercession for us. And every time God looks at him, he sees us. We're on his heart. God couldn't miss us because we're on the heart of his Son. And when Jesus was crucified, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You could have taken a 20-mule team and they couldn't have pulled that veil in two. But when the dispensation of God's grace began on Calvary's cross and the way was opened into the presence of the Almighty from top to bottom, the old veil was rent and I stepped right into the presence of God as a member of the royal priesthood. We are priests. We go into the presence of God. Paul says so. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What are we standing on tonight? We sing standing on the promises of God. We are. We are standing by God's grace. And if it had not been for God's grace, we would have fallen a long time ago. Somebody says, well, I don't understand so-and-so. They just didn't last. They just sort of fell by the way. Don't you be careful how you judge so-and-so. But for the grace of God, somebody would be pointing a finger at you. Only by God's grace are we not in the sinner's place tonight. We look down upon those who are out in the world. And they've gone the wrong path. They've missed the mark. Let me remind you tonight, if it had not been for God's grace, somebody would be coming to see us on the other side of the gate. Somebody would be coming to see us down in Skid Row. Somebody would be bringing groceries and clothes to us tonight. Somebody would be peering through the bars at us tonight. Somebody might be putting flowers on a premature grave tonight if it hadn't been for the grace of God. By faith, we have access into this grace, marvelous grace, matchless grace, unending grace, the favor of God to undeserving, hell-bound sinners. By faith in his redemptive work, we open the door of heaven and stand in the presence of God. Not only that, but Paul says we rejoice in the hope of the glory, not of man, but of God. That word rejoice is close akin to the word boast. We boast in the hope of the glory. And that is not a braggadocious kind of boasting now that Paul is talking about. He says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I think John fairly well summarizes that when he says in his first epistle, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, in this present age, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the hope of the glory of God. When this mortal coil shall have shuffled off the old tabernacle, when this earthly house shall have dissolved, that building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul says even nature groans for that. We are looking forward tonight to being made like him. This is our rejoicing. This is our boasting in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but Paul says we rejoice or boast also in tribulation. Why do we, Paul? He says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That is endurance. Tribulation, a little tribulation today helps us to endure the bigger tribulation tomorrow. That's what Paul meant. When we get into the close place today,
There's going to be a closer place down the road somewhere. And this tribulation, this trial, this problem, this crisis helps us to be stronger for the next one. Tribulation worketh endurance or patience. And patience, experience. And a better word there is actually character. Patience or endurance makes for better character. Waiting upon the Lord, enduring, being strong in Him, makes us have better character. And character or experience worketh hope. Hope of that future glory we just talked about, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, rejoicing in the hope of heaven, rejoicing in the hope that things will be better in the world to come. And hope, he says, maketh not ashamed. Hope keeps us from being confounded. Hope keeps us from being ashamed. Our hope that one day we shall be like Him, because we shall be with Him and see Him as He is. This keeps us from being ashamed. This keeps us from being confounded. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning the cloud and the pillar, a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence, God's presence with Israel. Well, when Jesus went away, He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you without an advocate, without a guide, without a helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He'll be your comforter. He will be your guide. He will be your advocate. He will be your helper. He will be your teacher. He will bring all things to your remembrance that I've said unto you. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He goes on in verses 7, 6 and 7 and 8 to enlarge upon God's love. Concluding in verse 8, that God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us individually. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. Hebrews says He tasted death for every man. This we believe. So we have then a rejoicing in tribulation because of what tribulation does. Works for endurance, and endurance for character, and character for hope. And hope keeps us from being confounded and ashamed. Keeps us moving toward the goal, the ultimate, the final. And Paul says in verse 9, by this same faith, and because we are justified, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. One day the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world. We read in John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, present tense, abideth on him. Every man outside of Christ tonight has the wrath of God abiding on him. There is but one heartbeat between the unsaved man and all eternity. This should behoove us in 1967 to move forward in a concerted, combined effort to win the lost in this area to the Lord Jesus Christ. Win them to the Savior. Win them to the Sunday school. Win them to the church. Why? Because the wrath of God is going to be poured out one of these days. God said to Noah, I want you to come on and get in the ark, Noah. And I want you to bring two of every living thing, because I'm going to rain judgment upon the earth. And my Bible tells me that only those who were in the ark were spared the flood. I see in that a beautiful picture of Christ. Only those who are in the ark of safety, Jesus Christ, shall be spared the wrath of God, the wrath of God to come. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, Paul says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with His mighty angels, taking vengeance upon them that know not God, and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the praise of His glory. We, by faith, shall be spared that wrath.
Not only that, Paul says in verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've already received the reconciliation, the atonement, the redemption, salvation, the free gift. All of these things and much more are ours because we're Baptists. Are you with me? Because we've been baptized. Because we belong to some other church. Because we've lived the best we know how. Because we've kept the law. Because we've paid our honest debts. Oh no, we ought to do all of these things. But all of these and much more are ours because Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. And one day, somewhere, at some given time, maybe around an old-fashioned altar, maybe in a Brush Arbor meeting, maybe in a great revival campaign, maybe right by yourself, you just opened the door of your heart and you said, Lord Jesus, come in. And he came in and he's been in ever since. We've been out a little bit, but he never has. And all of this is ours because of his finished work upon the cross. Our individual privileges. Then Paul moves like a lawyer in the verse. You talk about a brilliant mind, an organized mind. I don't know of a book in all the world that's more organized than the writings of the Scripture. Somebody said, well, we've got to make the Bible relevant to our day. Well, the Bible is relevant to every day and every age. We don't have to change the Bible. What we need to change is our ways and conform to the Scripture and not try to twist and pervert the Scriptures and make them fit our lives. Let's make our lives fit the Scriptures. Oh, from the modern pulpit goes the monotonous refrain that we can throw out a little Scripture here and put out a little Scripture here and tear out a page here. And by the time some of them get through it, they don't have anything left. I believe we ought to keep it all because this is God's Word. Let's don't pervert the Scriptures. Let's change our pattern of living. Paul moves like a lawyer, and he says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That man was Adam, the first Adam. In the Garden of Eden, in a perfect surrounding. Oh, this just knocks the props out from under and blows a big hole in this idea about the environment producing good people. Just doesn't do it. Why, Adam and Eve were an absolutely perfect environment. You don't change an environment and make somebody different from what they are. Basically, in the matters that I'm talking about now, redemption and their relationship to God, any more, as Sam Pete Jones used to say, then you dress up a hog, spray him with perfume, put him in the parlor, he's still a hog. If you turn him loose, he won't go to the den. He won't go to the kitchen. He'll go back to the hog pen because his nature is the same. You dress up a man, put everything about him, all the perfume of Arabia, and put every degree and put everything in society on him, around him, or underneath him, everywhere, penetrate him with it, anything you want to. And until he has a personal encounter with God's Holy Spirit, he's still a sinner. And by one man, Adam, sin entered into the human race. And Paul concludes, by one man's sin, all were made guilty. The blood that flowed in Adam's veins has been passed on to us, and we by nature are sinners. Then Paul says, there was another Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, he refers to him as the last Adam. He says, by this other Adam, this last Adam, by one man's obedience. Now remember, by the disobedience of one man, sin entered and many were made sinners. Turn the page. Flip over the coin. By one man's obedience, many were made righteous. For, I like verse 28. and verse 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You see, before the days of the law, there was sin, all right. But where there's no law, sin is not imputed. Paul says, but listen to this now. Let's go back to verse 19 in conclusion. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law came on the scene. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded. This is a beautiful thought. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Paul says there was a whole lot of sin in the world, and there still is. But there's a whole lot of grace in the world tonight. There's a whole lot of truth in the world tonight. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Christ Jesus. That is, sin hath reigned unto death. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Universally, in chapter 12 and through, or rather verse 12 through verse 21, Paul says, by the sin of Adam, the human race was made sinners. By the righteousness of Christ, the human race can be made righteous. I'm glad I'm in that number tonight, not because I deserve it, but because of the unmerited favor of God. Are you in that number? Have you been to Jesus? Have you experienced that personal encounter with God and the Holy Spirit? Are you in the confines of the church tonight? If Christ would come, where would it find you? Where would the end of the age, where would the return of Christ find you? Would the return of Christ find you actively engaged in the ministry of the church? What if death comes? What if before next Sunday they call your pastor and say, Pastor, can you have and will you have the services of so-and-so? What would be your condition if death were to come before we meet again? It might. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Where are you tonight? Let us stand for our prayer. As we stand and wait upon the Lord for a moment, Heavenly Father, we ask now that as we conclude this day in these services, that the Holy Spirit would breathe upon us. Give us what we need in this moment and in this hour. Should there be those without Christ, may they come. Should there be those who need to come into the fellowship of the church, may they not tarry any longer, but may they come tonight, even now. In Jesus' name we pray.